You know, it is going to be a wonderful and glorious day when you and I have the opportunity to live with God. And we know that that day is coming for those of us who are children of our Lord. You and I will make our last journey, and that last journey will be into the presence of the one that we call God. Have you ever really stopped to consider your last journey? You know, when we get ready to go on a trip, we do get ready. We make preparation. We do a lot of things. We make sure that we have right directions as to where we're going, most of us. We generally will make sure that our bag is packed. We will make sure that we're on the time schedule. We'll make sure that we're ready to go where we plan to go. And when we get there, we will know that we have arrived. But you and I will be going on a journey, and a journey that will eventuate into the presence of the Lord God himself. Job, the man of old, in the book of Job 16 and verse 22 said, "It won't be long until I make my journey, and I will go the way of my journey." In this world that never ever really give a lot of attention to that last journey that we will take. But it will come. We know that it will come. The Bible in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says that you and I are strangers and pilgrims in this world. Now, whether you really stop to think about it or not, you and I are on a journey right now. We're on a journey that will lead us to eternity. And where will you be when that journey really comes to an end? You will either go to one place or the other. You will either go to the place that is marked heaven, or you will go to the place that is marked hell. And it is a place of your own choosing. Jesus said that we can either choose to follow him, Matthew chapter 16, or we can choose to follow the evil one. I want you to think with me this morning on the subject, the last journey. And it is coming. And Job says that when a few years are past, then I will take this journey. Have you ever stopped to think about the brevity of life and how brief it really is? We were discussing this morning in our Bible class here in the auditorium about the brevity of life and how time changes a lot of things. And it really does. A few years ago, I had my opportunity to go back, as I mentioned to them, and participate in our 40th graduating class reunion. And it was amazing how old those people had really gotten in that period of time. Some were unrecognizable. I didn't know who they were, but I had to look down, you know, to see that badge that identified who they were. And but, you know, time has a way of deteriorating all of us, isn't it true? We all begin to deteriorate physically when we come into this world. We talk about growing, and we do. We develop. But then there comes that point in our life when we begin to deteriorate, as Solomon said. We sing that old song sometimes, as the life of a flower, as a breath or a sigh, so the years pass away, and at last we must die. True, today we are here, but tomorrow may see just a grave in the veil and a memory of me. Peter says that, "I beseech you, brethren, as pilgrims and strangers." Pilgrims are those who are constantly traveling, and you and I are traveling today. We are. We're traveling to a destination. And he says, when a few years, we are. We're traveling. So many changes take place. It was King David who wrote in the book of Psalms chapter 90 and verse 10 these words. He said, "The days of our years are 70. That's 70 years, folks. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80, yet there is strength and labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." Now that really translates into this thought. Someday you're going to die. You're on your journey, but someday your life will come to an end. So be ready. Be ready. That's why the Bible says to prepare, O Israel, to meet thy God. So said Amos in Amos chapter 4. But when a few years are come, those few years, think about how fast time is really passing. It is, isn't it? We've almost completed another year. I remember how uptight people got at the millennium when it changed, you know, and everybody was talking about Y2K, you remember that, and talking about all the things that might happen or could happen or possibly would happen. And here we are, 9 years, and now getting ready to celebrate another decade. Isn't it amazing how quickly time passes? It does. Have you looked in the mirror lately? If you don't think time brings about changes, take a look. My secretary told me the other day that Josh Schellenberger did something real dirty to me. He went back, when I came in 1972 to this congregation, he went back and he pulled up that first picture and he lined them all up. He wanted me to see how I had deteriorated through the years. Unkindness, folks. But there have been a lot of changes for good. I think I look much more stately now than I did then. Time has a way of changing the color of your hair. I knew many of you when you had black hair. Now you have red hair. Time does change us. It changes our ability to hear. It changes our ability to see. It changes our ability to reason. We have problems with our memory. And Job says, in a few years, and when they are past, I will make that journey. But then he says something else. He says, then shall I go the way. What way are you talking about? Well, the way of death. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. If you knew that, someone said, if I knew I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of myself. And I think that probably could be true of all of us. You know, we all oftentimes live with regrets and wish I had done this or wish I had done that. Irma Bombeck was one of my favorite writers of all time. And she wrote a thing entitled, If I Had My Life to Live Over. She said, if I had my life to live over, I would have talked less and listened more. You know, many of us talk, that's not something to say to a preacher. But many of us talk when we ought to be listening. That's why James says that every man should be quick to hear and slow to speak. God gave you two ears and only one mouthpiece, didn't he? And that should tell us something, that we all ought to desire to listen more and speak less. Irma Bombeck said, if I had my life to live over, I would have cried and laughed less while watching television and more while watching life. And when my kids kissed me impetuously, I would have never ever said, later, you go and get washed up for dinner. There would have been more I love yous, more I'm sorry's, but mostly, given another shot at life, I would seize every minute, look at it and see it, live it, and never, ever give it back. Sometimes we go through life and we can fool people. It was Abraham Lincoln who said, you can fool part of the people part of the time, but not all the people all the time. And it's true, isn't it? Sometimes people, and I know people that come to this congregation, sometimes wear a smile, and down deep inside, I know they're hurting because of all the problems that are going on in their life, and it really troubles me. I appreciate people that can smile in the face of adversity, but I know down deep inside, people have real problems in their life, and they don't sometimes know how to handle those problems. It was back in the early 1800s in Manchester, England, a very unhappy and depressed middle-aged man was traveling. And as he was traveling, he visited a physician who had been recommended to him. And the physician asked him the question. He says, what's the nature of your illness? And the sad-faced man told the physician he was suffering from a hopeless illness. He was in terror over the world around him, and nothing gave him pleasure or amused him or gave him even a reason to believe that life should go on. And he said, if you can't help me, he said, I'm afraid that I will take my own life. Well, the physician tried to reassure him, and he told the man that he thought something could be done. And so he encouraged him to get out of himself and to find things that would amuse him and cheer him up and make him laugh. And the patient said, where can I go to find that kind of deliverance and diversion? And the physician replied, he said, why, there's a circus in town tonight. I want you to go and see Grimaldi the clown. Grimaldi is the funniest man alive, and he will cure you. Well, the sad-faced patient looked up in the eyes of the physician and said, but doctor, I am Grimaldi. Sometimes in our lives we wear smiles, but sometimes we hurt down deep inside. Job said, then shall I go the way of all the earth. It's going to happen. Did you know that Ecclesiastes chapter 8 says that we have no power in the day of our death? And in Job, the 30th chapter in verse 23, why, he says, I know that the living shall die. You cannot prevent your death. Doctors can do everything in the world to help you, but someday you are going to die. The Bible in the book of Job again says, I know that thou wilt bring me to death. He says, and to the house appointed for all. The last journey. In a few years, after they're passed, I shall go the way. And notice what he says. The way whence I shall not return. Sometimes we like to believe that we aren't going to die, that we're invincible, that it couldn't happen to us. And, you know, people start out on trips sometimes and are killed in automobile accidents on the way. Sometimes people die of heart attacks. Sometimes people die of cancer. Sometimes people meet death in swift and sudden ways. But we all die. The Bible says, as in Adam, all die. And they do. King Charlemagne died almost 1,200 years ago. You may remember from history. But he was considered too great a personage to entomb prostrate. So they propped him up on a throne. Get the picture, folks. Propped him up on his throne. Inside his sepulcher. His bejeweled crown was placed upon his head and a golden scepter in his hand. And on his finger glistened his beautiful ring, while on his lap lay a scroll. And then the sepulcher was sealed. Centuries later, the tomb was opened. Only a skeletal remained. His crown had slipped over his skull and rested on his shoulder. The ring, why, it had fallen from his finger and lay on the floor. And his royal robe has disintegrated into dust. The scroll on his lap had unrolled. And his hand, which had held the scepter, pointed to these words that were written on the scroll. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's what Christ said, wasn't it? That you and I someday will take this journey. We are. David said that we are water that is spilled upon the ground, that can be not gathered up again. The way of whence we shall not return. Job said in Job 7, 8, and 9, he says, the eyes of them who see me now will see me no more. We will wave goodbye one final time to our loved ones and our friends here upon this earth. And nothing in this world can retain us or hold us here. be our position in life, regardless of who you are, regardless of how prominent you may be, regardless of your wealth, you will lay it aside. It will stay here. But you will take the journey. Everything will be left behind. The rich man of Luke 12 left it all. And God called him a fool because he trusted in his wealth to keep him from death. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul reminds Timothy about the brevity of life and the fact that we can't take anything with us. With these words, he says, "You brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that you will carry nothing out." We will wave goodbye to time as we know it here upon this earth, and it shall be no more. Someone said, when earth's last picture is painted and the tubes are twisted and dried, and when the old colors have faded and the youngest critic has died, we shall rest, and by faith we shall need it, lay down for an age or two, to the master of all good workmen shall put us to work anew, and the judgment will come. Well, if we're taking this journey, then it behooves us to think this morning, how can I make sure that this is a safe journey for me? Let me tell you, many of us now have the little GPS that we like to mount on the dash and try to get us where we need to be and where we're going to be. Do you know what the Bible is? The Bible is your spiritual GPS. It tells you how to get where you want to go. It tells you how to get to heaven. And it is charted in every way. And by the way, there is no alternate route. There is one way. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And if we go to heaven, folks, it'll be on God's map, not ours. We do not have the right to take an alternate route, but we must go the way of God. That's why we ought to read the Bible about this last journey. In Psalms 119, verse 105, David said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway, a lamp to show me where I need to go." He said, a lamp that points me in the right direction. A lamp unto my feet, immediate here, and a light to my pathway out there. And we need to make adequate preparation. For again, it was Amos, the prophet of old, who gave these words in Amos 4 and 12. He said to Israel, "Prepare to meet thy God." How do you make preparation for the journey? How do you make preparation to meet God? By following the roadmap, folks, and by doing what God says to do. By becoming a Christian, first of all, and by honoring the teaching of Christ as to how to become one. By believing in God, believe in Him. Not only believe in Him, but believe on Him. And through an act of repentance on your part, be willing to die to self, change your heart, and honor Him. Forget about self. This life is not about you. It is not about me. It is not about my desires. It is not about your desires. It is not about what I want or what you want. It is about what God wants. You know, we need to get rid of the petty feelings that lie deep within our spirit and in our soul and say, "Hey, what does God want?" Making adequate preparation by being baptized for the remission of sin. And allow God to bear your sin in the act of baptism and resurrect you to a new life. How can you have a safe journey? Secure the companionship of the Lord. You know, a lot of people don't like to go anywhere unless they have someone going along. They like a companion. You know what? The greatest companion in all the world is God Himself. There was a time when the Apostle Paul said one time, even in his own life, he said, "There was no man who stood with me, but God stood with me." When David marched out to meet Goliath, he said, "I come to you in the name of God, not in the name of man." We need to secure the companionship of the Lord. The Bible in the book of Amos 3 says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Think about that one. Can you walk with God if you don't agree with God? All these people that facetiously say, well, I walk with God. No, you don't. If God's not walking with you and you're not walking with Him by His word, He's not walking with you. You know, one of the great statements ever said about anybody in the Old Testament was said about Enoch. And the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. He didn't walk away from Him. He didn't walk ahead of Him. But he walked with Him, companionship. Well, when that time comes and you make the last journey and you go the way of all the earth from whence you shall not return, what happens? Well, for the Christian, it will be a rest from our labors. And as I mentioned this morning in our Bible class in the book of Revelation 14, John says that blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. They do. Our question this morning in class was, what is heaven going to be like? I couldn't tell you this morning what heaven's going to be like. I can only tell you that I want to go there because of what I read in the Bible. I want to go there because it is a place of no tears, no heartache, no separation, no death, no disease. Nothing that can cause tears to fall and stain my cheeks anymore. I will rest from my labors. I think sometimes people have pictured people laying in bed all the time, just resting, or sitting in a lounging chair. I think God has much more in store for us than that, as I've told you. But we'll be free from all the cares of life. And we don't have to worry about the economy anymore. We don't have to worry about what goes on in Washington. We don't have to worry about what goes on in the Mideast anymore. We don't have to worry about the stock market. We don't have to worry about interest rates. Or disease, for all of our cares will be over. They will. And hope to God that we are living in such a way as to encourage other people to take that same journey before God. And you and I will have access to the tree of life. If you remember, Adam and Eve were driven out of the presence of the garden from God. And they were removed from that tree of life. But the Bible says for those of us who go to heaven, we'll be able to partake in that fruit once again. And that tree that bears it, Revelation 22 and verse 14. Someone has well said, someday the house I live in will decay, for it is only mortal clay. The spirit that abides within will be as it ever has been. My house may crumble into the dust, and God's word says that it will and it must. And as a seed, a harvest brings, as from life abundant springs. So I too shall be changed one day, and I'll leave this mortal house of clay. The seed which in the earth was sown, shall have a body like his own. And then why should death the terror be when he has made the way for me? Why, the sting of death is gone, the grave a door to life with Christ forevermore. And if he should come before I die, then in the twinkling of an eye, and I shall rise to meet the Lord, just as he promised in his word. So when I lay me down to sleep, I know the Lord my soul will keep. And should I die before I wake, I know the Lord my soul will take. Someone has appropriately said, call me not dead when I have gone into the company of the very living. And that is with God. And we should live in such a way, as I said, to encourage other people to take that same path. I'm troubled oftentimes by many of the young people in our world today because I see so many that are estranged from God. And that troubles me. It troubles me. I do what I can. You know what, folks? We all ought to do what we can to encourage our young people. All of them. For one man said, an old man going down a long highway came at the evening, cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. And the old man crossed in the twilight dim and the sullen stream, you see it, why it had no fear for him. But he paused when safe on the other side and restored a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a fellow traveler near, you're wasting your strength by laboring here. Your journey will end with ending day, and you never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you this bridge at the eventide? The traveler lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I've come, he said, there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm which has been as naught to me, to the fair-haired youth, may a pitfall be. For he too must cross in the twilight dim. And so, good friend, I'm building this bridge for him. You're on the journey. I'm on the journey. Where will you be when it ends? Where will you be? I still think so often about the story of the preacher who had gone out into the rugged area of West Texas to conduct a gospel meeting, and I've had the opportunity over the years to be in similar places. And when the preacher arrived in the community, he asked a young boy on the street. He said, son, could you tell me how to get to the Church of Christ? And he said, sir, he said, you just go down the road here about a mile, and then you take a right, and then you go about another mile and a half. And he said, and then you turn left, and then you go about 2 miles, and you'll come to a cemetery. And he said, on the other side of the cemetery, he said, just go right on through the cemetery, and on the other side of the cemetery, he said, you'll find the church. And the young boy paused for a minute, and he said, sir, I forgot to tell you that it's pretty rough road between here and the cemetery. But when you get to the cemetery, all your troubles will be over. Folks, let me ask you a question this morning. When they take your lifeless body out to the silent city of those who've experienced their earthly demise, will all your troubles be over? Will you have reached your destination that you call home? I hope this morning, if you're not a Christian, out of respect for a loving and an eternal God who's made every provision for your earthly home and for your heavenly home, that you'll acknowledge him this morning as Savior and Lord, and that you'll penitently come in and be baptized for the remission of every sin, and follow the teaching of Jesus. This is his guidance system, folks. It's not man's. It's not this church's. But it's the guidance system from above, from God. And he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be condemned. The message is plain. The way is clear. Will you choose to follow while we stand and while we sing? my favorite writers is a man by the name of Zig Ziglar. Probably many of you have heard of Zig Ziglar and his writings. He wrote a